We have notes, handouts. Yes, Amos. I've been wanting to do this for many months. So I'm glad it's working out now. In terms of going through specific books of the Bible from cover to cover, in a what we call it, a series maybe or something. So, as I opened the Old Testament, in a very spiritual way, I said, "Lord, where would you like us to start?" And if you've been to Dave Lowe's store, Lifeway now, every 3 months I'm supposed to make a commercial for him. Lifeway, where Dave is in charge, they have a new Bible called the Chronological Bible, right? Where they've placed the Bible together, not in the traditional way, but they've tried to the best of their ability to put it in chronological order. Is that right? It's just kind of all messed up there. It can be fairly helpful. I've decided that instead of going, why don't we go alphabetically in the Old Testament? I'm just kidding. You're wondering, where in the world did you come up with Amos? And what time does the service start up the street? Because I'm going to go there. Because this doesn't look too promising. And how long is this going to go? I'll ask you, what's the last time you opened the book of Amos? And how many of you knew there was even an Amos in the Bible? Not famous Amos, not the Amos cookies, or no, that would have been a nice little prop maybe, but Rich won't let me spend any money, so I couldn't do it. So talk to Rich, he's back in the back teaching the kids today. So Amos, in January I was the first week in January, and you by the way can open your Bibles and try and find Amos while I'm giving a long preamble. I'll give you some time to find it. If you have the black Bibles in front of you, it's page 764, I believe. Is that right? Somebody's already there. 764 in the black Bible. Go ahead and read it. Find it. Stick your finger in it and listen up. Back in January, I spoke, might have been the first week in January, we talked about a New Year's diet. We talked about resolutions and that 85% of people will break their resolution by mid-February. We're not going to take a show of hands to see if anyone's still on the wagon in July. But in January, I talked about the importance of a good diet and basically taking in and nourishing ourselves on the Bible, on the Word of God. Anybody remember? You might have been here. Maybe, maybe not. But if you're like me, and I know Dave Fulton is, we like to eat the same things over and over again, wouldn't we? Like, I would eat the same meal almost every day of the week, right? Yeah. My wife likes new things. I like to eat the same old things. And Dave and I, nothing wrong with that, at least this morning. But if you talk to your nutritionist, they're going to say that's not so good for you and that you should have a balanced diet. You should eat many things of different colors, not just brown or that comes out of a bag. Or there's things such as vegetables and fruits, so I'm told, out there growing to be eaten. And your nutritionist would say, listen, it's good to eat a balanced diet. You really need to eat more than just one kind of food all the time. And the same is true in churches and even personally, speaking biblically. You can go into any number of churches and you'll hear things, well, our pastor's big on da-da-da-da-da-da-da, or our church is really into da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's not a criticism, that's just an observation. However, it's very important that we get a wide spectrum and a balanced diet, especially in these settings. So, with that in mind, we go to Amos, chapter 1, and our kids have a hard time. They like broccoli, but they don't really like lima beans and some other things. And Christy is forever telling them, You don't know unless you try it. And then they spit it out all over the plate. But at least they tried it. So as we're turning to Amos, I'm going to say this. At least begin this way. You don't know until you tried it. Okay? All right. So, yeah. No vomiting this morning, please. And as you're looking at Amos, you're saying, isn't there something else on the menu we can have? And not this morning, or for a few weeks. But what we're going to be reading in Amos, and I'll explain the handout. Don't go too far into that. But what we find in Amos is not merely a historical significance for us to read. It is in the Old Testament, the dreaded Old Testament, and then it's a prophet of all things. That's a double bad thing for us to want to do. But before we look at that in just a historical context, we're going to find out that it's a very strong word. It's devastating to us in terms of its relevance today. How can that be? 28 centuries ago, it can't possibly mean anything these days. But it does. And as we read it, we're reminded of Paul. As I was studying, I went to Romans 15:4. Just jot this down on your notes somewhere. 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, for our teaching, everything, including the book of Amos." Believe it or not. So this morning, by way of introduction, we'll be working through a brief outline on the left side of your paper. But let's begin in prayer. Can we pray? Hallelujah. Father, we just hold our Bibles, Lord. We just hold it, Lord, and we're looking at Amos, Father. And Lord, I'm asking this morning, you just open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is saying to the churches, Lord. That, Father, that your word speaks clearly to us. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear. Lord, that you would open the scriptures to us, Lord, that they wouldn't seem like a parable or a riddle, Father, but it would be plain, it would be clear. And Lord, it would stir us to change and to act. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, you have an outline. You can fold it like this. It's kind of neat. No, you don't fold it like this, though. Sean, I'm watching. Airplanes, no. You can do this, though. And what you have on one side is an introduction, and it gives us our outline of some of what we'll be going through today. The other side is of no interest to you right now. It means nothing here, so don't even look at it. However, when you leave, it says at home, not at church, at home. And what has happened here is as we go through Amos, it's going to be important that we're able to look at it and kind of work with it, because I think it'll just help bring it together for us. Plus, it brings value to it. You're not just coming, hearing words, and leaving. These things do matter. If they're written for our instruction, we ought to pay attention to them. We have the introduction, and this is the outline that will follow. Who was Amos? That's a good place to start. Where did all of it happen? What did he say? Well, that'll kind of unfold as we go. And why study it? Like, what? Why now? Well, it's alphabetical. It's the first thing I came to. But I'll come to that later. Okay, and of course, this morning we're only going to get through the first two verses. So hopefully you're not thinking that we'll still be in Amos next year. No, it'll go a little farther. It'll go ahead a little quicker. But it's really important that we set an introduction and an application. On the other side are just some notes, just my attempt to hit some of the basics of what we're covering today at home. Just take it home. If you're somebody who isn't sure quite where to go with the Bible during the week, what better idea than to study what we're talking about in the fellowship? And then we'll have how to prepare even for next week. just some basic questions. The other thing that this does is it allows us to be able to engage our kids. About Amos? Are you kidding? Well, yeah, it is applicable to them, and you'll find out why as we go through today. You can kind of change some of these questions. I kind of gear them towards more of the young adults and adults. But certainly, I had in mind that I could talk to my 7 or 9-year-old about it. Of course, they're not sitting here, so you're going to need to listen to be able to talk to them. So what was Amos's occupation? Okay, and some of this we've already talked about. Okay, and then just some fun facts. We'll get to that. Okay, but really it's meant to engage us in growth. Okay, does that make sense? No? Bad idea? I talk about homework, and now you're really getting it, right? All right. And you'll bring them back in. Rich is going to be grading those. That's part of his job. Where's Becky? Get that down. Tony, you can help him with that. Tony can give him some pointers. What, how many years have you been at Spring Grove? Four? Too many? We're not going to say. Some of you have sat through Tony, and your kids are now, so that, we're not, that kind of puts it in perspective. Many years he's taught, and so he'll be grading them. No, it's not at all like that. So who was he? Let's move on. Who was he? As we take the next 6 to 9 weeks, yeah, 6 to 9 weeks, and it's going to be brutal. Can I just tell you that? You're not going to want to come. Part of you is, but some of you, the flesh isn't going to want to show up, because as I'll say later, Amos really takes aim at us. Like, it is ugly. But it ain't. We need it, though. It's good to eat broccoli because it'll help us grow. Okay? So as it gets rough, and it will, but there's always good in it. Keep that in mind. Okay? Sounds like fun. Invite your neighbors. Right? So who was Amos? Let's begin by introduction. Can we read this? Chapter 1, verse 1. And it begins, "The words of Amos, who was of the shepherds, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Verse 2, "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Clear? Okay. Who was Amos? We'll start at the top of that outline, and I can give you, we're not going to get through the whole thing. I can tell you that now. We'll probably get through the first two, and then we'll call it quits. Who was Amos? A shepherd. Okay, we read that in verse 1. It tells us who he is. He's a shepherd of Tekoa. A shepherd of Tekoa. Tekoa, a small town, oh, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. It's not really there anymore. There may be a little marker, but not a whole lot to see. 10 miles south of Jerusalem, Tekoa. It bordered the pasture land in the desert areas, and that'll kind of play out as we go through here. But on any given day, we're going to find Amos out in the fields following his sheep around, or having them follow him around. And if Amos would show up and he'd want to apply for a job at City View or in Christian ministry, we'd ask him to send his resume in. We look over it, and what it would say was name Amos. Date of birth, around the 8th century, which is in the 700s BC. And his occupation or current experience would be shepherd of Tekoa. And then I would peruse down the sheet looking for his qualifications, where he'd been, who he knew, what unique qualifications he had for this job, and I wouldn't find any. It would be in vain. Shepherd of Tekoa. But actually, if you flip to chapter 7, we get a hint of a little bit more of what he does. Hey, don't just call me a shepherd. That's not fair. That doesn't qualify as well. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 14, as we determine who is this guy named Amos. Before we hear what he says, who is he? A shepherd. But in chapter 7, verse 14, Amos is talking to Amaziah, and he gives us a clue of what else he's into. And in verse 14 of chapter 7 of Amos, he says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman. I was a shepherd and a keeper of fig trees. I'm a dresser of sycamore fig trees. I raise trees.'" Are you getting the picture here? Here's a guy who now is for eternity marked in Scripture with strong words to say, but who was he? He was a shepherd from a little town outside Jerusalem, and he was a keeper of fig trees. He was a dresser of sycamore fig trees. And I had a couple slides. I was going to show you a picture of one, but Eli took all the room up here, and I can't show you, so maybe next time. So here is, and we're jumping ahead, and we'll get to this event, which is really interesting, in subsequent weeks. But here is Amos looking at Amaziah and saying, listen, I'm not a prophet. My dad wasn't a prophet. My grandfather wasn't a prophet. I never went to school for it. And as a matter of fact, I'm a shepherd. And I raise fig trees. And Amaziah is looking at him and saying, well, well, well. Who says, on what authority, Amos, what qualifications do you have to speak to your generation? He's speaking to Amaziah, who we'll find out a lot more. Amaziah is far from charmed by his ministry at this point. Amos is saying some pretty difficult things to say. He doesn't just show up and say, you know what, I want to be your friend. I want you to like me. I want you to, hey, we can get along. I'm a good guy. No, Amaziah is pretty upset at him and says, who do you think you are? Well, I'm a nobody. You see my resume. You know my qualifications. I'm a keeper of trees. Now, for the sake of balance, it is possible that Amos was influential, that he may have been a sheep trader, and it's possible that he may have been a key figure in agriculture. Maybe he possessed some special knowledge of trees. Maybe he traveled extensively and lectured about trees. But it's equally possible that most of his life was spent doing menial things, and his status was quite humble, normal. A farmer. Not like the farmer we see now singing. Was that this week on America's Got Talent? Wasn't he a farmer that just got up there and sang and everybody cried? I mean, he's a star now. No, it's not like that. I'm sure he was tucked away in a small town, like many of the other figures we know of. So how is it that we find Amos traipsing across history now, and we speaking about him now 27 centuries later? How could he speak with such boldness? Well, let's also, if you're still in chapter 7, I said we would only be in verse 1, but not staying true to that. We're going to go to verse 15. Why is it then? What set him apart? I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. verse 15 of chapter 7. But listen, Amaziah, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. And he hardly takes a breath and says, now hear the word of the Lord. In other words, he looks at Amaziah in the face and says, listen, this isn't about my resume. This isn't about the qualifications. This isn't about my father's father's father. I come from a long line of prophets, and I've been at the top schools. He says, no, it's about God breaking into my life and taking me from this to this. Now I have a word for you, and it's not mine. It comes from heaven. And as you read it, it gets brutal. It's devastating. But in the context of it, I want to stop now and just pause for a moment and recognize that all of us have very unique responsibilities and opportunities to minister where God has put us. Whatever you might be, whether you're a barber, whether you're a baker, whether you're a worker in a union in a shop, whether you're a business owner, whatever. Yeah, baker, that was for you, Marcy. Cake decorator, or what? I'm sure I didn't have your title right. Wherever you find yourself tomorrow morning, or even tonight, those of you third shift, your week starts tonight, wherever your feet take you, you have unique responsibilities and unique opportunities to serve God there, right? And one of your questions will ask you about that. Well, what ways and what unique, and we all are unique in that, your opportunities. Those of you at home with the children, you have unique opportunities to influence and affect people, especially your children. So we want to affirm that. We also want to say that there are times that God breaks in and uproots you from your sphere of competence or your sphere of influence and takes you from and sends you to. Okay? So we can get unbalanced either way and say, listen, it's all about you in the workplace. Or we can say, listen, the only place God moves is when he takes you out and sets you apart. Has called you. We read about Amos. He was pulled from his surroundings and launched into an unfamiliar and maybe even unfriendly areas of ministry. Wasn't all nice. Do we get that? So as we're reading this, the temptation is like, oh, that's Amos. Oh, yeah, well, that was special. That just happened to him. God hasn't shown up and told me anything. No. We all have areas of influence, and God has placed you where he's placed you. Do you know he knows where you're at? He knows where you work? He does. And he wants to use us and empower us for that. So that's who he was. That's who he was. Amos, farmer, shepherd, a dresser of sycamore fig trees. I just like saying that. Say it with me, James. Sycamore fig trees. It's nice. It just rolls. Sycamore fig trees. I liked it so much, we made some fun facts at the bottom for you of your sheet. But that's not for now. That's for later. Secondly, so we know who he was. What is he? What's going on? When did it happen? And if we flip from verse 7 back to from chapter 7 to chapter 1, we find out that it's dated for us. And what are we told in verse 1? Yes, he's a shepherd. He's one of the shepherds of Tekoa. He's not even the shepherd. He's not the chief shepherd. He's not the manager of shepherds. Not the CEO of the shepherd business. He's one of them. Just one. Among. Okay? In the end, now he saw things concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, king of Israel. And then he mentions an earthquake. Now, there's been a lot of speculation of what that earthquake was. Josephus had some things to say about it, but I think the bottom line in all of my reading is we really don't know which earthquake it was, and that's going to really bug some of you. You're going to go home and look for the earthquake, and you can do that. It'd be a good study. However, we're going to grab the dates based on Uzziah and Jeroboam. They both enjoyed long reigns in the 8th century. B.C. We're going to set our figure right around 760 B.C. for him. 760 years before Christ. That's if we do the math, that's just shy of maybe 2,800 years ago. Right? Which is very interesting. Amos is on page 764 in your Bibles. That'll help you remember the 760s B.C.s. Maybe that's just a little number thing I like. But by this time, the kingdom had been divided for 150 years. See, David founded. Solomon expanded it. Now, the nation was divided and ripped in half. Rehoboam? Yeah, it didn't work out too well for him. But these things took place 150 years before. So Israel's now divided into two kingdoms. We have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Northern Israel, southern Judah. Okay, we know these names. We haven't really maybe placed everything together so well. But you have the northern and southern kingdom for a while. This all gets obliterated in captivity and all kinds of things. And by way of historical background, if you just jot 2 Kings 14:11-14, you'll read a passage. Amos is in Judah, okay? It's because Jerusalem is in Judah, and below that is Tekoa. He's in Judah. And then, if we're reading in 2 Kings, there's a relative period of peace between the two, and they're prospering. And Jehoash decides that he's going to take a trip from Israel, and he was the king at that time. He goes down into Judah, and he's going to pillage it and wreak havoc and just kind of mess things up a bit, and he does do it. And you can read about that in 2 Kings. All that by way of context. So, the people of Judah were not so strongly disposed. They don't really have really good thoughts of Israel, for the most part. I mean, they've had their differences. So 2 Kings 14, you read about an Israelite king coming down and just kind of messing around in Judah and pillaging and burning some things. But as you read this, we notice that Amos is from Judah. God comes to him knowing that Judah has been beaten up by Israel. And he says, Amos, who is from Judah, I want you to go to Israel. Okay, so in the first few verses, we can miss some of that context. Oh, well, he got a word and he had to go to Israel. It's all the same. Well, not so much. That sounds like a pattern, doesn't it? God asking people to go to places they wouldn't really go. Jonah jumps out at us, right? Jonah, go to Nineveh. Oh, my goodness, no. No. I'll go anywhere. Even into the New Testament where the disciples, Jesus says, listen, you're going to go to Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Well, hey, like, let's take it easy here. Like, we're going to be in Jerusalem and we'll build the greatest church ever, but Samaria, like, we don't need to go there. And you'll see that played out in the book of Acts, Samaria. What in the world are you doing in Samaria? Well, hey, man, the people are receiving the message. Have they got the Holy Spirit? No, when they came and the fire came. Read about it. So that's kind of indicative of what God does sometimes. Well, many times. And as I pondered on this, there are many applications for this, but I'm going to be really honest that I'm getting quite maybe weary of people telling me what kind of church they'll go to. Well, I'm prepared to go to this kind of church. After all, I have a choice. It needs to be a church that's this color, and it has to be a church that sings this song and has this worship style. It needs to be a church that has this for my children. And it needs to be a church that preaches on this. This, 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 and this. List them out. And I just scratch my head. And with what little hair I have left, I wonder, where is the call of God in this? Where is it? Now, as I pondered on this point, it's important, and I need to say it. God chooses to place people where he places them. Is that right? Now, I'm not making this up because it's here. And if you turn the pages, it's there. You turn the pages some more, it's there. This is not, I'm not speaking opinion. The pattern of Scripture is that God calls and places people where he places them. Now, we read the fun accounts about how they wrestled and fought and then eventually went there anyway. You know what? And also, some didn't make it. And those are tragedies that we read. But if you're here this morning and you didn't hear the Lord tell you, this is your place, I got to ask you, why are you here? And I got the picture. And I don't know if it's completely applicable. I have to continue to pray about this. But when Jonah ran from God, God says, I want you to go to this place. I know you wouldn't choose it. It's not your style. They don't say the things you want them to say necessarily. But I want you to go there. He says, no, I'm not going there. And he gets on a boat. These other guys say, hey, you know what? You're going on a journey. Join us. But what happened? The boat nearly sank. It nearly was shipwrecked. And what did they do? They said, all right, who's going overboard? Jonah says, no, I'm not supposed to be here. So they throw him overboard. And I say lovingly, we'll throw you overboard. Some of you, if you heard the Lord nudging you, moving you from, and I'm talking about local churches here, I am amazed at how quickly we pick up and move. Now, and I know this is going to be extremely offensive to many. But I think we treat that way, way too flippantly. Now, if you're sitting here and you're from another fellowship, another church, and there's a story about it. I've heard many of your stories. Generally, however, we must seek the Lord on these decisions because it has effects on those you join. It really does. And you know what else? It has an effect on those you leave. If you felt the Lord nudging you and you find yourself in this place, how did you leave? Did you leave honorably? Did you meet with your pastor in person, not by email? And I'm talking to you as a pastor, one who cares deeply for your souls, and most do, however they express it. You know, in my short experience here, I've had people pat me on the back at 9:30. And are out the door at 11, and I'll never see him again. Because he didn't like what I said. Or a decision I made. Or a decision the leadership made. I'm going to tell you, that's just not right. Now, you can have disagreements, but there's a way to handle that. That's why the whole New Testament's, it's all about living in community together, in unity, not agreeing on everything, but there is unity because you just didn't pack up and go to the next town. You were invested, and you did life together. So we go to the New Testament, and we read about Matthew 18. We read about the principles of living in unity together, and we don't understand it. We think it's, well, we're just going to go here. If it hits my four big points, and that one's not as big as long as it has children. Those things are important, but that's not your decision maker. Can I just say that? That's not guilt to keep you here. Some of you may need to reevaluate why you are here. And those that have left and those that will come and go, I mean, the Lord does move people, absolutely. But I'm just looking at this going, what the heck? Can I say that? Like, I'm telling you what. Like, I'm not that old, but this is crazy. And I'll say this, Danny, he's here, he recognizes some of you. You worshiped with them. How did you leave? Should you have left? The principles are here. Amos, I want you to go Israel. So I don't know about that. I've heard about them. No, I'm not going to Israel. I'm going to go to another church in Judah. I'll go, but I won't go there. I'll go somewhere else. People look at me and say, listen, why are you? Some of you have been here much longer than I have. But as I look around, I think, well, I'm getting up there. It's been... And I have shuddered from speaking about these things for fear of being taken as manipulative, and it's not. I speak on strong foundations, and the authority of the word is behind me. And we must evaluate our attitudes and our decision making. And those that come to you throughout the week and are blasting their churches, their leaders, don't participate in that. Don't be accomplices in that with them. Encourage them to deal with it healthily. There is conflict, and people, they need to communicate with leadership. And sometimes there's breakdowns, and you do have tyrannical leaderships in place, but that's not always the norm. Like, I travel the paths with a lot of the pastors in the area, and that's not always their heart. If you have issues, come talk to me. Call me. And by the way, I appreciate those that have. There are those of you that have come and say, I have questions about this. What about this? What about that? And you're willing to engage. You're willing to be involved. And you know God's planted you here. You may not always like it all the time. You may not always agree with it all the time. But you're in it. You're in it. What a tragedy that we go to places that have all the nice people. And Amos got the task of going to an unfriendly place, a place that may not conjure up real fun feelings to them. You all right with that? I'll walk away today wondering if I hurt you. I that's just the way I am. But some things I will have to say now. Now, that's the chronology of it, and some other words. So that's the chronology of it. What was the climate? And this is where we'll wind down this morning. What was the climate? We're talking about what was happening. See, it's the year 2009, but years from now, how are historians going to write about our decade? What are church history people going to write about our decade of the church? What was the climate like? What was happening? What kind of time was it? And we'll come to this as the weeks unfold. But I'll give you 3 points, and they might, I don't think I put them on your outline, but they'll be easy to put in here. Amos was entering into Israel at the time. It was a time of peace and of great economic prosperity. They were prospering economically. There was good times. Good times. Unemployment was low. It was also a time of religious hypocrisy. And you think about, well, that probably explains every time, every decade. There's always seems to be that. But this climate was marked by hypocrisy in the religious areas. And number 3, it was a time of moral decline. Moral degeneracy. It was just in the tank. Okay? So those in society, the society of which he's entering into or that he is speaking to, is one where the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, and the poor are utterly defenseless. Amos will speak to social justice areas, and we're going to have a lot of fun with that, probably not next week, but the following week. He speaks to every issue on the table today. Nothing new. So as you read that list, or as you hear that list, it has kind of a 21st century ring to it, doesn't it? That's kind of a tone. Now, just up until recently, we were in unprecedented economic prosperity, and I would say even in what we call recession, we are a very prosperous nation. Right? Times are tough. Well, they are, and I don't make light of that. But economic prosperity, religious hypocrisy, moral decline, hey, that sounds pretty relevant, right? Amen. Who was Amos? And when did it happen and where did it happen? So I ask you this morning, as we close, as we consider these things, as we're ready to jump headlong into Thus Saith the Lord, as you glance down through this, every heading, Thus Says the Lord, Thus Says the Lord, Thus Says the Lord, oh my goodness. What does he have to say? I ask you this morning, as we looked at Amos, who are you this morning? Are you a shepherd? Are you a keeper of sycamore fig trees? Are you hidden away somewhere? Feeling 100 miles from Jerusalem, the center of everything at that time? Perhaps you're a mother at home, a teacher, a nurse, a business owner. Maybe you're laid off and unemployed right now. Is God calling you? Has he been calling you? I'll just, very specifically, has he been calling you from your area to something else? Some of you that are unemployed, you're wondering, well, I wonder, where am I going to go from here? Is God calling you? Have you been listening to the call? Because all of that leads into the question, what gives you and I the right to speak to our generation? What gives us the right? Because he's called us to in whatever sphere that is that he's given us. What qualifications do you have? What's on your resume that enables you to do it? I've never been so aware of my need for the power of God to break in. Yeah. Because despite economic prosperity or tough times as we're facing now, some of us, the moral decline is unreal. But as we'll read, you'll find some comfort knowing that, hey, you know what? This isn't anything new. And God has something to say about it. It's exciting. Are you considered unqualified for the job? Amaziah looking at him and say, my. Who told you could say these things? He says, I'm not trying to make anything up. I'm not trying to make this flowery. God has just broke into my life. He's given me a word to say. If you feel unqualified, is the word of God all you have? Then you're in good company, because that's all Amos had. You and I have been called. Amen? By way of homework, you'll want to read Amos chapter 1. Get into Amos chapter 2 if you can. We may or may not touch on chapter 2 next week. We'll quickly finish up the introduction and dive right in. But I'm going to tell you, this book is much more relevant than we think. And Amos struggles just like we all do in areas of God calling us to go into a generation that may not want to hear the good news. So let's stand. We have much to learn from a shepherd from Tekoa and a dresser of fig trees. And as we start into next week, we will find out that Amos surely does take aim at us and his church and his world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to close in prayer. I'll pray. We'll seal the word. Take your things home, review some of the points, and come prepared and expecting next week. Hallelujah. There'll be folks to pray with you up front. And just the testimonies, Melvin and Steve shared about the invitation, him calling you to himself. If you'd like prayer in those areas, Andy sharing about the need for salvation, all of this begins with knowing him, having him come and release you into freedom. We have folks that love to just pray with you. They'll be over here on the side. They won't be up front. They'll kind of be off to the side there. Danny's going to just play and send us out with a song. If you have pain in your body and you'd like prayer for healing, we have folks that are just they're full of faith to pray with you. Amen? We don't want anybody heading out that needs prayer not have an opportunity for it. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for the power of your word, Lord. Father, I thank you for a man named Amos, Lord, that you took from the fields and sent him with a message. And Father, Lord, as we study him, Lord, I pray you would just speak, Lord, your message to each of our hearts, Lord. Lord, empower us to serve you where you have placed us. Lord, give us wisdom and power to proclaim your name. Hallelujah. Lord, let us have ears to hear you if you're calling us, Lord, in even a new direction. Lord, let us have ears to hear, Lord, as Amos heard the call. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, may we consider your word in all things, Lord. Choices we make, churches we go to, Lord, places we go, Lord, may we honor your word and honor your people. Hallelujah. So now, Lord, I pray blessings upon your congregation, Lord, upon your children, Lord. Bless them, keep them. Lord, let your face shine upon them, Lord, even in the darkest of nights. Hallelujah. Lord, great are you, God. Lord, you are so good, and you are so great. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Amen.